Our reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. And you can find this in the Church Bibles on page 208. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting from verse 11. The author of life or death. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, it is a treat to be with you. Over a year ago, some of you have heard me before from that time, and if not, I'm just going to set the scene in terms of the challenge this evening. And so some of you saw these pictures. There's a few different ones from this morning. They'll come up on the screen, hopefully. So my home has been Burundi, and I speak their language. Not sure any Burundi phones, Kirundi phones here. That would be a greeting out there. I greet you all in Jesus' name. It's a country I love, that I'm passionate about. I thought I would die there. People have tried to kill me. People I care about have been killed. It's been a very intense 20 years. Loads of tears, because if you care for people, you're going to weep, aren't you? And engage with the suffering of a people that are the hungriest people in the world, with the highest rate of malnutrition. According to a UN survey this year, they came out as the most miserable country in the world, probably the second poorest. But once you're in those last bottom 10 countries, you're not fighting over much in terms of levels of misery and suffering. And so it's been very challenging. But you know, Jesus said, I've come to have life and life to the full. And, you know, we've experienced that life to the full, which is full of joy and sadness and grieving and celebration. And he said, I've come to have life and life to the full. He didn't say, I've come to have life and a long life, or life and an easy life, or life and a happy life. He said fullness of life. He packed a lot into those 33 years. And I'd long that us this evening, we'd respond to that challenge, which we'll only really respond to if we get the context of that verse, which is the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we're in a battle, and I've experienced that in a very real way in a war zone. But the danger could be that we here back in Cardiff, we don't recognize as a war zone. I've only been here since last night, but I can see loads of bombs falling all over Cardiff. Apathy. Comfort. Relativism. You know, and unless we recognize there's a battle going on, we're not going to live that life to the full. We're not going to grab the bull by the horns in terms of sucking life and everything it's got in terms of maximizing our experience. How many years we've got, you know, some of us, our highest aspiration is to arrive safely at death. And, you know, there's got to be more than that to life, hasn't there? And so I do want to challenge you this evening in terms of what life might look like if one makes good choices and is truly surrendered to him. So yeah, that's where I've lived. That's where we've got a home, Bujumbura. And we work all over the country in the 18 provinces. We've seen extraordinary things over the last donkey's years, couple of decades. Next one. And since 2015, it sort of slipped back into a conflict situation. And yeah, it's been very, very grim. We've gone back 20 years, so much suffering. So many of my friends, you know, choosing probably to fast Monday and Tuesday so that their children can have two meals a day on Wednesday. You know, it's that kind of extreme suffering and challenge. And we've set up very successful social enterprises to provide jobs. Well, those have completely, you know, being shot down in terms of an imploding economy. We are really struggling. And this is the body of Christ. And, you know, I obviously feel very strongly about my precious brothers and sisters who are struggling and suffering. Next one. Yeah, so I said this morning, but I would love you to grab this book again. How far is too far when Jesus went that far and he didn't go that far for us on the cross, for us just to be nice people here in Cardiff. He wants all of us with our respective skill sets and gifts to live lives of unconditional, complete surrender to him. And that could be in the media or in the arts or in politics, education, business, wherever he's calling us. And however we're wired differently, aren't we? I don't want any of you to come out to Burundi, so that's not my agenda as I come to you this Sunday. I'm not on a recruiting drive. I'm not after your money. So, you know, you've got your own mission partners. The only agenda would be just to see you guys fall more in love with Jesus and embrace the challenges of what that might look like. Next one. Again, grab that, choose life. That's what I'm talking on this evening. And I'm going to fire. All right, let me just give you this analogy. I have listened to a lot of gunfire, and sometimes I play this surreal guesstimation game of how many people are dying right now a mile away. You know, these shells, and then. And it could be a 20-minute gun battle, and you're talking thousands of bullets being sprayed. Like, and I'm guesstimating maybe 100 people have died just now. And then in the morning, I get a tweet. And it's the tweet of the dead body. And that's to say that only one bullet, actually, of the thousands that were fired, achieved its intended destructive purpose of taking life. And this evening, to you, in a sense, I want to fire a number of bullets, points, if you like, points to the sermon, but a number of bullets. And my prayer isn't that you would take all those bullets on you, because if you do, you'll be so nuked by the challenge of it. My prayer is that just one, or maybe at the most two bullets, will penetrate you to the core of your being so that we leave resolved to live lives more in love with Jesus. Amen? So that's what I'm shooting for, literally, in terms of as we look at the scriptures. Well, you know, this one, that's 365 of those choices. I'm going to take 9 this evening. And, you know, so you've got the choice. We've got to choose between living by fear or by faith, urgency or apathy. We'll come to those, but you'll get the idea. Last couple of pictures to set the scene. So that's my family. Went out there as a single nutter expecting to die. Didn't die. The Lord's blessed me with a family, wife, 3 children, and I praise God. You know, a month ago when we left for good in terms of living as a family, I knelt on the floor on the asphalt before getting on the plane, and I just went, thank you, Lord. You know, my wife hasn't been, you know, horrible stuff happened to her. The kids aren't traumatized. They haven't died. And, you know, I carried that as a husband and a father for years because you guys would never forgive me, and let alone forgiving myself. But, you know, sometimes we are called to embrace that cost in terms of total surrender. And that was what it looked like for me. So blessed to share the journey with them. Next one. Now, this is just a beautiful story because this boy was the ugliest duckling in Burundi. So he had an epileptic fit when he was a child. He fell in a fire. He didn't have a neck, so his face melted into his shoulder, and he had a stump here like that. And my friend Mbabazi, she's Canadian, she's called Ali Blair, she's given a Kirindi name. Very few white people get given a Kirindi name. Her name's Mbabazi, which is mercy. I got a Kirindi name, mine's Nakigenda, which means everything's a disaster. Anyway, Mbabazi saw Freddie. His name's Freddie, and he was the ugliest. I mean, there might be a few of them that have fallen in fires in the country. I've seen a few of them. But, you know, he had a hoodie on because no one wanted to see his repulsive features. And he'd be begging on the side of the road like that and with the hoodie on. And she saw him, and she had mercy on him. And she got sponsorship for him to go to Rwanda to receive multiple reconstructive surgeries by a Russian plastic surgeon. And we're talking hours and hours of surgery. And he actually went into a coma for 4 days, and they didn't think he was going to live. And the Russian guy said, bring him back maybe in 10 years. His body is so traumatized. 10 years later, me with Mbabazi, we trekked into the bush to track him down. And we just said, you know, where's the melted face kind of guy? And eventually we tracked him. We talked about him like he was a project. And then he replied to us in English. And in the bush, he had self-taught English. It was phenomenal. We thought, something's very special here. And so next picture is of him. That's 10 years later, more surgeries taking place. And then I got sponsorship for him to go to Kenya to receive more plastic surgery. This is 10 years on. And we're talking 17-hour operation, 15-hour operation, 12-hour. He had over 100 hours of plastic surgery. And then we sponsored him through schooling. He just got a distinction in his degree about 5 months ago. And then 4 weeks ago, no, this is 6 weeks ago, look at the next one. He got married to his babe, Floride. You know, the ugliest duckling in the country. I mean, that's God's grace, isn't it? And that's the beauty of it. And we're setting him up as a business to run a pharmacy. And why do I tell that story? Well, because we need good news stories, don't we, in general? But that's a 20-year journey. And he has got very obvious outside scars on him. But we've got our own brokenness, haven't we? And I don't know you, I'm a visitor, but you know, if I look deeply into your faces, they might just crack. And underneath the veneer of I'm okay, there's a lot of pain. And Jesus wants to meet with you in that pain this evening, and he loves you. And he wants to journey with you, and he wants to bring his healing. And actually, the scars are okay. The scars can be beautiful, can't they? See, our danger is probably settling for the bumper stickers and the slogans when he is calling us to scars. And if you make good choices this evening, it will cost you. Have no doubt about that. But there's nothing like it. That is what life to the full is. Maybe one more picture is there. I shared this morning, but in terms of understanding what malnutrition looks like, that girl, that lovely little blonde-haired girl there, she's 4 years old. Her name's Alma. The girl in the middle, whose hands she's holding, is 4 years old as well. And that girl's probably dead. Now, if she's not dead, then she's stunted in terms of brain development, and that's just, you know, that's a lot of people. And, you know, I hope none of us here thinks that white life is worth more than the black life. You know, we're all so precious to God, created equal in his sight. He loves us. And that breaks his heart, breaks my heart. Next one. This is the man I've handed on the ministry to. He's phenomenal. He's way more capable than me. That's not false modesty. It's such a joy to leave knowing that the ministry is in very capable hands. Next one. And I'll just share this story. It's so beautiful. In terms of, so actually next week we are sending out, if I got my stats right from yesterday, 649 evangelists. We will send them out for 2 weeks times 14 days times 8 hours a day. That's a lot of very intentional outreach. And they will go out and they'll do what we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. They will cast out demons. They will heal the sick. They'll get beaten up. They'll get put in prison. I say that because we've done this for 12 years and we've seen probably 100,000 people come to Jesus. It has been mind-blowing. And whatever miracle you've got in the book of Acts, I could substitute it for Bukira Sazi or Kayanza or Ngozi or Chibitoke. And it's beautiful because these guys, you can't deny a story, can you? So one lady, you know, in one instance, she went, go away, we're not interested in your Jesus. And they retreated, the evangelist, all right, easy tiger. And then she actually called them back. She said, all right, now hang on, I will let you talk to my village, but first of all, show us the power. So come on, here's a demon-possessed girl, heal her, deliver her, and then I'll let you talk to my village. Well, she was the gatekeeper, so they didn't have much choice. They gathered around that girl. And they prayed over her in Jesus' name. All those different demonic voices, men, you know, guttural utterances were identified in the name of Jesus and cast out. And that lady who a few minutes earlier is going, telling them where to go very aggressively, now falls to her knees with 20 other people in that village and gave their life to Christ. Well, you would, wouldn't you? That's the power of Jesus. And by the way, that's the same Jesus of Burundi who's Lord over Cardiff. Amen? We believe in the same Jesus, I trust. And that is happening literally as of the 4th. That's when the 4th to the 18th, we're going to be doing that. And wherever I go, I say, please, would you pray? We've done this for 12 years. 1 year, I did not ask for prayer. And that was the year we had the most opposition. I mean, that's not a coincidence, is it? It's because our prayers work. And so as we did this morning, there's a sheet in each row. Could you just grab hold of those sheets and just pass it on? If you've already signed up, don't sign up again. But if you want to hear, that's the benefit I'll leave, knowing that I've got more prayers. And you get to hear these stories, and hopefully it stirs and rises your faith as well in a very different context to go for it. So just pass on if you don't want to. Brilliant if you do. And they'll be working their way through the different sections here. Is there one more picture? Okay, so this is just, again, an idea of how broken the situation is, but how redemptive it can be. So this lady, she was given the choice of how to die. She could choose to be machete to death or clubbed to death, or if she had £5, she could buy her bullet. And she didn't have £5, so she chose to be clubbed to death. She was cracked in the back of the head, fell in a mass grave, 9 of the family already dead in that grave, and she was buried. And a few hours later, someone walked over that mass grave, and they heard a whimper, and they fished her out, and they were still, the killers are still there, high on their drugs and witchcrafty stuff, and she was this bloodied mess. They were freaked out. They thought she was a ghost. They let her walk away. And now look at her, beautiful. young lady. She's actually married a pastor. She's had two of her own kids, but she has adopted four kids from the other tribe. And we can sort of get that, but it's hard for us to really get that, to adopt the ones that murdered mine. But that's the power of Jesus again, isn't it? And sometimes I think forgiveness has to be supernatural. That's Romans 5:5. For God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Right, so that's all by means of intro. Now we're going to look at choose life, okay? So we've got these scriptures. Pass on that sheet. Just keep them going all the way back. So if you've got that, that's Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to picture yourselves as the community of Israel. So Moses is God's representative. He's talking to the assembly. And, you know, what a fickle bunch you are, eh? Do you remember? Do you remember? I mean, we experienced so much of the power of God, didn't we? We were in, for those years, hundreds of years, 430, wasn't it? Years of slavery in Egypt. And we were groaning, calling out to God. And then he did answer. He didn't answer. And he sent those 10 plagues, you know, Moses burning bush, and then all those demonstrations of God's power. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And eventually, you know, after the ninth plague, it was the Passover lamb, and, you know, foreshadowings of Christ in that, in terms of putting the blood of the lamb on the lintel so that when the angel of death passed over, we were protected by the blood of the lamb. And then we fled. We fleeced the Egyptians in the meantime of their jewelry. And then we were out there, and then we were protected by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And then we got to the Dead Sea, Red Sea. I'm always confused. It's the Red Sea. And then we were, charity is coming. No, we got through. And then we had, you know, manna and quail. I mean, so many miracles. And yet so quickly, we would slip back into our default of cynicism, of fear, of grumbling, distrust. That was the journey, wasn't it? That was the repeated journey of entering the promised land and being delayed for those 40 years. And so I want you to imagine, that's the context. I want us to imagine us as those people as I fire off this salvo of 9 bullets to you. What are you going to choose? 9 choices. First of all, are we going to choose clarity or trust? Are we going to choose clarity or trust? Are we going to choose to live our lives, our discipleship journeys with Jesus, completely in control, always knowing what's going to happen, having the next step, all our ducks in a row? Or are we going to be willing to embrace a journey of trust, of risk-taking, of stepping out of our comfort zones? Now, this is challenging. It's difficult. But verse 11, what does it say? Now, what I command you today is not too difficult for you, but that would imply it was difficult. And it's not beyond your reach, but that would imply it's still quite a stretch. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 12, and God called Abram? He said, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He didn't show him straight up. He said, go, and as you move with me, at the end of chapter 11, he was settled in Haran. So he's to leave where he was settled and move with God. And as he moved, God would show. Now, practice what you preach, Simon. Okay, so why am I in Burundi? I'm in Burundi because having gone to England's most expensive private school, so from a privileged upbringing, I then went to Loughborough University. I'm a sportsman, and then I went into a good job. So I was on that conveyor belt to success and affluence, if you like. And I was in this job, and I actually took time out of the job. I went and did a course that Dave did as well, called Cornhill in London, preaching course. And during that year, I was praying, God, I'm 24. I've got a girlfriend. You can do anything with me. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. No strings. I don't want security, because security is a mixed blessing, because when we're secure in and of ourselves, we don't need God. Amen? That was a lame amen. Maybe it was a lame amen because we do love security. Let's admit it. We love security. We put our security in our house or our pension or whatever. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with the security. There's nothing wrong with the pension or the house, except if that is your security. Our security is meant to be in Jesus. And if our security is anything else, it's idolatry. Let's call it out for what it is. So that was my prayer, and I hope you'll choose to echo that prayer by the end of this evening. Lord, I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I'm not going to bargain with you. I don't want security. Your hands are the best hands to be in. And so it was the second last day of my course, and I was railing at God because he wasn't answering me on my timeline. And then I received a scribbled piece of paper with a name and a number saying, this guy wants to meet you. So I rang him, and on the last day, in Bishopsgate, in the city, I looked across this guy, didn't know who on earth he was, and he starts speaking. He says, my name's Rob, and I've been praying, and I believe God sent me to you. And he wants you to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission and evangelism. My heart's thumping in my chest, saying, God, is this what you've kept me for? Because I had said, I'll do anything, go anywhere. And so I said to him, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. I went back to my job. I'm in front of the computer. I said, God, right now in front of the computer, if you want me to go to Burundi, that means leaving family, friends, security, career, dosh, everything. Going to a place where I might get killed and people have tried to kill me. So, you know, give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer to justify such a radical change of career. Right now in front of the computer, if you want me to go to Burundi, give me a sign. And the phone rang. And I picked up the phone and this voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? Now, what do you do with that? Either I'm lying to you, but you wouldn't die for a lie, would you? You've been there 20 years. So that's hopefully we can discount that. I wasn't a liar. Then it could be, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet this evening, you're like, well, that was a wacky coincidence. I think most of us here say that wasn't a coincidence. That was a God incident. There's a lovely scripture in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Fully committed. That's the deal. I love that scripture because that's God's heart, his desire. And it doesn't have to be Sheila and James and Pete and Samantha. It could be all of us here this evening. But that's his desire. They range throughout the earth. They range throughout Cardiff. They range throughout Highfields this evening, longing to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And you know what? My journey has been messy. But I'm sharing that story with you because we can insist on having it all, our ducks all in a row, but then we're not going to experience God. You can have a faith, but you're not living by faith. Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary statesman into inland China, he said, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. Now, unpack that one. Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. If we are not taking any risk on any level in our pursuit of Jesus, we're not living by faith. It's not saying we don't have a faith. It's not saying our name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we're clearly not living by faith. We're living by sight. And this is challenging, isn't it? There was a great ethicist called John Kavanagh, and he went to Mother Teresa's House of the Dying in Calcutta. And he went there because it was like a midlife crisis. He wanted to seek clarity for the next chapter of his life. And as was often the case on the first day, Mother Teresa came alongside the newbies and offered to pray for them. And so the great Mother Teresa came alongside him and said, John, you know, can I pray for you? And he's like, yes, bring it on. I've traveled thousands of miles for the great Mother Teresa to pray for me. Yeah, you can pray that God gives me clarity for the next chapter in my life. And her indignant response shocked him. She said, no, I will not pray for clarity for you. Clarity is the last thing you are holding on to and you need to let go of. And he's like, what? I mean, you, the great Mother Teresa, you look like you've got loads of clarity in your life. She said, I have never had clarity in my life. What I have had is trust. And so I'll pray for you that you trust him. That's a bullet for a whole load of us, isn't it? And so the onward part of my journey is that, you know, in the office, I had that phone call. I said, oh my God, that's amazing. I packed my bags. I had the farewell party. And then just a few days before leaving to fly out to Africa, my boss rang up, who'd recruited me as an evangelist preacher type, and he said, Simon, I'm really sorry. We misunderstood what the brothers out there were asking for. They did not want an evangelist preacher type. They wanted a secretary for the bishop. And I was like, what? You know, that's not my passion, skill set, gifting, but it was too late. I'd had the farewell party, so I had to go. And I was like, God, what are you doing? I wanted to be in control. So I went, and I went to my granny, who was actually in the north of Rwanda. For 4 months, she was going to teach me the language, because Rwanda and Burundi used to be called Rwanda-Rundi until 1962. So I started for 4 months learning one language, switched. It's not a big deal, dialect, to Kirundi from Kinyarwanda. And for those 4 months with Granny in the north of Rwanda on the Ugandan border, I was praying, God, please, Lord, have mercy. I don't want to be secretary for the bishop. Please, I'd love to work with Scripture Union. I got converted through the ministry of Scripture Union. My vision is youth nationwide rising up, marching to the beat of a different drum, not being into nepotism, ethnic hatred, corruption, that sort of things. That was my prayer. Now follow this. Second last night in Rwanda, those prayers going on for several months. I don't know when you got an email. I mean, some of us, we've never knew a non-email situation. This was 1998. That was the first time I ever got an email. I sent out about 50 friends in England, pray. that I can work for Scripture Union. Please, Lord have mercy, not the bishop secretary. And on the second last night in Rwanda, Granny prayed me off. And she said, God, we've had enough assignment. Now, he surrendered to you. You make it clear what you want him to do. I said, bye, Granny. And I left the north and I came down to Kigali, the capital city. And I went to one guest house in the capital city for 10 minutes to meet and greet my boss, Rob, who'd flown down from London in that guest house. At the very same moment, the head of Scripture in Burundi stopped off on a four-day drive to three countries further on in that same guest house. And we looked at each other and, because it was three men from three different countries in transit to two different countries praying the same agenda, meeting in one guest house in the capital city for 10 minutes. Now, was that a coincidence? No, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And whether it's 4 months previously in my marketing job or now 4 months on in that guest house, you know, isn't that so much better than having all your ducks in a row? Because then you've got a story and you can't deny a story. And we all have got our stories, by the way. That's the best bullet in your gun in terms of reaching out to your neighbors and friends, is just saying how Jesus has made a difference in your own life. But you see, I wouldn't have that story if I had just insisted on having it all together. And many of us, we are. Actually, are we following Jesus or are we expecting him to follow us on our terms, at our convenience? And he's saying, trust me, trust me. Don't insist on clarity. Embrace the journey of trust. Now, what I'm writing to you today, verse 11, is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach, but it's a challenge. And we need to acknowledge that this evening. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And we Israelites, we resisted that, don't we? Because we want clarity. And as soon as there's a lack of clarity, we step back into fear. We're not really trusting. And verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12 says, so Abram left as the Lord told him. That's the next bullet. Obedience or disobedience. Look at verse 16 to 18. It's almost very transactional, isn't it? See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. And then you will live and increase in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Israelites, are we going to walk in obedience or disobedience? Because that's our cycle, isn't it? That's why we're spending 40 years out here, because we choose to disobey. And once we disobey, then we are humbled through God's judgment. And yes, we repent and then we are restored. But why carry on doing that relentless circle on that treadmill when we could just choose obedience? And you know, verses 16 to 18, they kind of look very transactional, don't they? If you do this, it'll go well. If you don't do this, it'll go badly. But I think that's actually quite logical, isn't it? If we believe that our Heavenly Father is a good Father, if we follow his blueprint for our lives, things are going to go better than if we disobey him, if we make bad choices. Will you this evening choose to obey or disobey what the Lord is calling you to? You know, Jesus is our model in this. He learnt obedience to death, even death on the cross in Philippians 2. Three times in chapter 14 of John, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he or she is the one who loves me. 1 John 5:3, this is love, to obey his commands. And so God is calling us to a journey of obedience. And that means submitting our agenda in a very self-absorbed, narcissistic age and coming under him and saying, you're the boss, I'm not the boss. Dethroning ourselves and saying, you're Lord of my life. Now, theologian Tozer, an American theologian from the last century, he said this, every time you hear God's word, God's truth, you'll either go in the direction you are called to go or you'll just wait. And if you wait, you'll find that the next time you hear that word, that truth, it will not move you quite as much. The next time it will move you less, and the time will come and that truth will not move you at all. Now, I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I can relate to that. I mean, I see a number of students-ish and younger folks here. I just remember being at university and, you know, I was passionate for Jesus, but I was also passionate for this girl. And my passion for that girl completely displaced my passion for Jesus. And I completely hardened my heart. I knew what God's blueprint was in terms of you want a society that works, you want to build a lasting marriage, don't sow your wild oats all over the place. It's not going to turn out well. And I just hardened my heart. I got taken out for a year and a half. That was disobedience. Some of us, this evening, the Lord wants to address a relationship. You are clearly not honoring God in that, and it will end badly. And that will be costly to make things right. Some of us, it's a disobedience in the financial arena in terms of, you know, in terms of how tight we are in terms of hanging on to our money. Praise Jesus, he didn't tithe his blood. He was all in. And it's not so how much can I get away with giving. It's like, how much shall I keep? Let's sow it into the kingdom. Some of us, it's holding on to resentment and bitterness when someone's wronged us. Well, again, praise Jesus that, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What will obedience look like for you? Is there an initiative he's calling on you to take with people down your street, in the office? Do we know that we're going to tone things down on Monday morning when we get to the office? It's almost like hang him up on the coat peg in the morning and pick him up in the evening and live this sort of schizophrenic lifestyle when he's saying, no, stand for righteousness. Don't turn things down. Don't compromise. What is obedience going to look like for you? Because of time, we'll stop on the application there. But that's the second one. So we've had clarity of trust. We have obedience or disobedience. And, you know, we've seen, haven't we, in our journey in the desert, how much obedience, disobedience has cost us. Next one, third one, more briefly. Cynicism or action. Because we are a cynical bunch, aren't we? We're very quick to complain. All right, forget the Israelites. Let me talk as an Englishman rather than you Welsh folk. You know, our national pastime is moaning. You know, we are so good at complaining. We're so cynical. We're so quick to see the downside of everything whilst we are amongst the most blessed people on the planet. And, you know, maybe the only people... Well, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say cynicism or optimism. Because the antidote to cynicism is not optimism. It's action. It's action that's born out of hope. Now listen, I think you can imagine and understand me saying I'm preaching this to myself this evening. I have spent 20 years clinging to hope in one of the darkest places. So the antidote to cynicism is not optimism, it's action. And it's action that's born out of hope. And maybe the only people in the world that view the world realistically are the cynics and the saints. And everyone else might be living in some sort of delusional middle ground. And the only difference between the cynics and the saints is the presence, the power, the possibility of hope. Hope that is rooted in the resurrection Christ. And it was pretty depressing, wasn't it, on Saturday, before Jesus rose from the dead on the Sunday. It looked very bleak, but we know the end of the story. And so no matter how bleak your situation is right now, Sunday's coming, isn't it? And you know what? It's so easy for the cynics because most cynics have middle-class economic security, and so things don't need to change for them to stay the same. So we can absolve ourselves of any sort of need to engage in the issues of this broken world, but that's not what we're called to. And if there are any cynics in the house, which I know there are this evening, that bullet's got your name on it, and maybe you can choose again afresh to hope and to act on it. Next one. Urgency or apathy. Now again, in the desert, we did have sporadic bouts of urgency, didn't we? When Pharaoh's charioteers were up our backsides, you know, we legged it. But actually, very quickly, we slipped back into a default mode of apathy. And I wonder here this evening, if you were to self-diagnose on a scale and we had total passionate urgency on this end for Jesus and the lost, and at this end, we had languid apathy. I wonder where you'd put yourself. And I suspect more of us would say we're along that end. And that's for us to search our own hearts. But as I said before in the intro, you know, I've had the privilege of living in a war zone is that, you know, you for years, particularly 1999 to 2003, I thought I was going to die next week. And if you think you're going to die next week, you're not going to spend 6 hours on PlayStation today, are you? Because there's too much to live for. The stakes are too high. We need to live with a sense of urgency. Once I was preaching on the Congolese border, on the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, you know, some of Jesus' parables are very nuanced and multi-layered and complex. Others are not rocket science. This is one of the more straightforward ones. Do you remember that parable, 10 girls? They all had a role to play at the wedding banquet, but 5 girls just didn't bring enough oil in their lamps, and the belated wedding party arrived, and they trimmed their lamps, and lend us some, no, naff off, go and buy your own. They had to rush off and buy their own. Meantime, the wedding party came in, door shut, celebration inside, which is a picture of the kingdom, and then the belated ladies who weren't ready showed up, hey, can we come in? And they heard this horrific pronouncement, Dalal Girokuri Simbazi. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. That's a horrific thing to hear. And as I said, this is not complicated. I have 3 points. I think they're pretty clear that there are 3 points that Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? Well, a bunch of people chose to get ready. They responded to the message. They said, yeah, I need to get ready. Well, there's a war zone going on. I want to be ready. I might die next week. Maybe some others, I can't get inside their heads, but maybe they're thinking, Jesus is going to cramp my style. Maybe when I need him, I don't need him right now. Or I'm going to sow my wild oats a while longer. Or whatever their justifications. 2 days later, I'm on a motorbike heading towards that village, and the soldiers stopped me at a roadblock, and they said, you cannot go further on. There's been a rebel incursion from the Congo, and that village was attacked, and they were killed. And, you know, it struck me as never before, you know, the urgency of the message we've got. Because who on the Sunday evening right now, could have believed that on Tuesday Jesus was coming? This message is urgent. If people choose to turn away, God says, your will be done into eternity, eternal separation from God. That's horrific. Urgency or apathy. Now, I've said, you know, it's easy to slip into urgency, but if we believe what the scriptures say, Jesus said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever rejects me will not see life. For God's wrath, anger remains on him or her. That's grim. That's John 3:36. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, he will punish those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Simon, this is so heavy for a Sunday night. He's on up. No, that's the word of God. Now, we know God's heart. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God wills that none should perish, that all should be saved. That's why he sent Jesus on the cross. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But if we choose to turn away, he does say your will be done into eternity. Now, brothers and sisters, this evening in Highfield, in Cardiff, in 2018, you know, do we believe that? If we believe that, we will be infused with a sense of urgency. Urgency or apathy. Next one, faith or fear. Faith or fear. And do you know what? Again, we Israelites, we are such a fearful bunch. Come on, remember what happened. God is faithful. He delivered us. He protected us. He opened up the way. He provided us. You can trust him. He's got big hands. He is worthy of trust. Now, I've got so many stories on this level. You know, I've driven along a road where 40 people were killed and I've got through. We have the choice, all of us, to live by faith or by fear. In 2016, I took my family, my wife and kids back. When all bar one Burundian, I went out there, the Burundian brothers and sisters, filled with faith, they said, don't you dare bring your family back. It's too dangerous. And yet Jesus, what did he model? He was the incarnation. He was God with us. He didn't run away when things got difficult. And I was like, no, we need to be there. My wife was on the same page. She said, we need to be there. And so I came back from a trip. Guys, should we come back? Don't you dare bring your family back. I came back and said, let's pray. Let's fast and pray. Let's give a week to the Lord on this one. And let's seek his face. And we prayed. And the Lord gave us a peace to return. In that week, 160 of the people we've been working with, trying to broker peace, had their heads blown off in broad daylight. As there'd been an incursion in the capital, it's just an excuse to take out the ringleaders. And that was the week. It was the most tense situation since 1993's genocide. It was like, that's the week we're praying for peace to return. Faith or fear, it might have been the right decision to stay in England, but, you know, let's make that decision from a place of faith, not fear. Anyway, on the last day of our seeking the Lord, I said, Lord, this is the heaviest decision I have ever had to make as a husband and as a father. No one will forgive me if something goes wrong, let alone living with it myself. So, Lord, please, I just pray as I go on my last walk and prayer on Southampton Common, please, would you just, in your mercy, give me a sign to give me that peace? And I was walking along Southampton Common praying, and God ordained it in his grace and mercy that this other man was walking along the path, and our paths crossed right there. And that man, he'd been a missionary in Pakistan. He'd had death threats, like I had death threats. He had child kidnap issues. He had all the sort of things that I was considering. And he just spoke faith into me. And I was like, Lord, within a 200-mile radius, you could not have handpicked a man who'd been through the same stuff to speak faith into. You know, God is good, isn't he? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Faith or fear. Think of the last significant decision you made, not what you had in toast for breakfast. You know, some important decision that you made recently. Peel back the layers on that decision. Get to the nub of it, if you like. Did you make that decision from a paradigm of faith or of fear? I think so many of us live out of fear, and we do that to cover our bases in case that happens. In case God's not faithful, we need that plan B. And this evening he's saying, choose faith. You know, fear is a crippling motivation. So, you know, as I say, I think a lot of us live under fear, and you can be free to live by faith. Next one. Gratitude or grumbling? Wow, we Israelites. Well, look, I'm not going to say we. Let's talk about them because you're going to feel attacked. But, you know, the grumbling thing, you know, I would have loved to experience manna and quail. I don't know about you. I mean, what a cool miracle that was. But very quickly, we even complained about that, didn't we? We're so good at complaining. And you know, as I said, I think we're amongst the most blessed people in the history of the universe, of planet Earth. And yet, I find it so easy to start complaining. And this next 2 minutes, in terms of just life skills, could change your life. Because I wrote a book on the exposition of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is, therefore, in view of God's mercy, get on the altar, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, that, the Greek word for mercy there, it's plural, it's mercies. In view of God's mercies, in view of all the grace gifts of God in your life, surrender, get on the altar. So when I am tempted to self-pity or despair, or thinking that my lot is hard in life, this is the life skill, just go through the mercies of God in your life. So this guy was trying to kill me. It wasn't a fun experience. He came to my house with a grenade to blow me up. He wrote me a letter saying he was going to cut out my eyes. That was one of the best experiences of my life. Not fun. Had nightmares. Had to sleep at someone else's house for a while. Vary my routes around town. So not fun, but a great experience. Why? Because for the first time in my life, I said thank you for these piddly things. I said thank you for the gift of eyesight. It's a gift, isn't it? It's not a right. I mean, I don't know if we've got any blind people in the house. We did this morning. You know, ask a blind person, is sight a gift or a right? It's a gift. But our challenge is that we are in an entitlement culture, aren't we? Where it's all about our rights. And so when we don't get what we want, it's a divine, it's an affront to my divine right to happiness, fulfillment, whatever. Which is why our national pastime is moaning. And so I just go through the grace gifts of God in my life. I can see, and I've got a body that mostly works. And I can read and write, as I think one of our 15-year-old girl in one of our youth camps, she stood up, she confessed to sleeping with a priest to get £3 for her school fees. That's sick and wrong, isn't it? Now, I don't judge that girl. I think most of you precious sisters here, you would have done that. Why? Because otherwise you'd still be illiterate in first grade. There's no room to judge and condemn. And we got food and loads of food. What a blessing that is. As I could have shown you a picture of a little boy in my arms, who was found on a rubbish dump. He'd been eating mud for a year, and they had to cut the stones out of his gums. And we got freedom in this nation to say, Jesus is Lord. I was with a friend of mine. He'd come out of China, and we went for a walk. He'd been back 4 days, and we were just processing his experience. And he said to me, Simon, every day in China, I do something which can get me arrested, i.e., I tell people about Jesus. He said, every day out there, I share my faith. And I've been back 4 days, and I haven't done anything arrestable. And his point was that where it was costly, and he knew there's a battle going on, he was fully engaged and seizing the day, but where he'd come back, I was like, give yourself a break, buddy. But, you know, the point was is that on one level free, and it's much easier. I'm not saying it's not challenging. We've got fear of man to deal with, that sort of stuff. But he was settling in. Let's use that freedom. Let's seek the Lord in that freedom. Lord, give me a chance this week, this coming week, to share you, to share my story, to bring hope, to witness to you, to risk the minor scorn and disapprobation of my colleagues or whoever, because I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. No, it's the power of God for salvation. So go through the gifts of God in your life. We've got the National Health Service. What an unbelievable gift. I think of my pastor's 18-year-old brother who died in his arms because he did not have £3 for the medicine across the counter. £3 for a life. That's sick and wrong, isn't it? I've had that disease umpteen times. I've got £3. I'm still alive. And we moan about the National Health Service. Well, you know, with grace, next time you're moaning about the National Health Service, I just want you to picture me standing next to you and smacking you in the face. What an incredible gift. It's like, let's stop moaning. And he says, in view of God's mercies, get on the altar. Let's stop complaining. Let's be grateful. Okay, last few. The way of comfort or the way of the cross. Now, obviously, in this passage, we're Old Testament, we are pre-cross, although there's foreshadowings like the sprinkling on the lintel of the doors in terms of the Passover lamb. But bringing it into the New Testament, you know, well, with the Old Testament, there still, everyone, we choose comfort, don't we? The Israelites chose comfort, and we choose comfort. And that's normal. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to wear a cross, but do you know what? If you're following Jesus, you don't need to seek out a cross. It's going to come. Because Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily and follow me. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8, verse 37. But verse 37 comes the other side of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And so this is going to be challenging. And are we going to choose the way of comfort or the way of the cross? And if you can imagine me, you know, in my fellowship in Burundi, and there's about 120 of us at church on Sunday. And when it kicked off again in 2015, I had to go that morning because I was preaching. And instead of 120, we were 30. And I'm looking around, the first tweets, we're listening to gunfire and shelling, and the first tweet of horrific stuff comes through. And I'm looking around and I think of my colleague, you know, Ephraim, who's 4-year-old daughter is traumatized, and every time she hears gunfire, she wets herself. 10 times a day, just wetting herself, a trauma. And Jacques, who's got 6 mouths to feed, you know, people are fleeing the country, a few hundred thousand fleeing the country. It's carnage, it's a mess, and I'm looking around, and you've got all these mouths to feed, the economy's gone, and my God, and we are so broken. And yet, do you know what? There is such an intimacy in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and being in such a body. And, you know, in the West, I find that my most intimate experiences of corporate worship are invariably with the most obviously broken people, like those struggling with addictions or people in prison. Why? Because they don't have this fat mask on saying, I'm fine. You know, where are most lies told in the week? It's at church on Sunday, isn't it? How are you doing? I'm fine. And those guys, they're just being real because they've been stripped. They've obviously messed up. And they can't fake it. And, you know, I just want you to know that I don't know what anyone's going through this evening, but in your brokenness, in your pain, in your unpolished desperation, God is extremely close. And he is saying, hang on in there. Make good choices. Don't choose the way of comfort, opting out of problems. Embrace the reality of the way of the cross. And then the last two kind of underpin all the others. So the penultimate one is rules or relationship. Rules or relationship. So back to verses 16 to 18. You know, it does sound very transactional. Do this, it'll go well. Don't do this, and you will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Now, if one was to look at the whole umbrella of Christendom, be it Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, you know, there might be 2 billion people across the globe today who went to houses of worship. And those Christians, a number of them, you know, hundreds of millions maybe, if you said, you know, what's it all about? They would say, this is how they articulate it. There's a rule. There's a rule. I am to go on Sunday to church and God will then accept me. And I'll go to heaven. Now, I don't think that's anyone here today. Hopefully that's not. That's not the best way to come this evening. That's not the best reason to do it for. Now, a whole bunch of people, hundreds of millions more, would articulate it like this. And some of us might articulate it like this. The Old Testament was about law, and the New Testament's about grace. The Old Testament was about rules. The New Testament is about relationship. Well, that's also wrong. It was always about relationship. A few chapters earlier, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says to the Israelites, don't think I've chosen you because you're any better. I just want relationship. And this evening, God wants relationship through Jesus with you. He loves you so much. He's saying, come, receive my grace. my son, my daughter. Now, across the world, a real scourge is domestic violence, isn't it? Happens in our communities. Well, in this one incident in Burundi, this lady, she was married to a horrible man. And he beat her up every single day of her marriage. Because what he would do was that he was very exacting. He would draw up, before going to the office each day, he would draw up this list of things, household chores she had to do. And when he returned the evening, he got out that list. And if there was anything that remained incomplete on that list, he beat her. And so every day of her married life, she was beaten up. Well, do you know what? I think we can say, praise God, he died. Because she was released from that horrible, evil situation. And a short time later, she actually met a lovely man. And this man never laid a finger on her inappropriately. He loved her, he nurtured her, he released her, he empowered her. And they got married. And he had a job outside the home, and she was a homemaker. And one day she said, I'm going to really blitz the house. And he was off at the office, and she just went for it throughout the whole house. And towards the end of the day, she was cleaning behind the sofa, and what popped out? A scrumpled piece of paper, and it was one of the old lists from the bad, evil husband. And she unwrapped it, and she read through it, and she started ticking things off. And can you guess? She'd done it all. She had done everything on that list. What she had never been able to accomplish, shackled by the fear of impending judgment and punishment, now in the context of a loving relationship, she had been empowered to do it. Now, brothers and sisters, in that picture, some of us, we're stuck with the old husband. And God is not like that. He's not like that. There's a lovely story at the end of this book, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it's in the American educational system. There's a guy called Steve Brown. He's got a young daughter, 17-year-old Robin, and she is, doing her studies, and she is consumed with fear about this course that she can't do it, this English literature course, and she doesn't want to do it. She's not eating, sleeping, and he's a loving daddy seeing his daughter suffer. And so he takes her in to see the Jewish professor lady who's very wise and gracious, and he brings her in, Robin and the Jewish professor lady, and she can see that Robin's about to cry, so she dismisses the class, and then Steve goes like, "Ma'am, please, can Robin do something else, some other, course requirements to satisfy you while skipping on this, because it's ruining her life?" And the gracious teacher said, "Look, could you just give me a moment with Robin?" And she turned to Robin and said, "Robin, do you think you could do this course if I gave you an A before you even started?"
"Yeah, maybe."
"Okay, Robin, I'm going to give you an A. You got an A up front before you even started. Off you go." Robin walks out. And then she turned to Steve. She said, "I've just taken away the fear. I know, Robin, she's going to be fine." And the beautiful ending of that story is that Robin went on and made straight A's on her own merit. Now, brothers and sisters, that is how God deals with us. Because of Christ's finished work, Christians already have an A. The threat of failure, judgment, and condemnation have been removed. We're in forever. Nothing we do will make our grade any better. Nothing we do will make our grade any worse. In his life, by his death, through his resurrection, Christ, our substitute, has secured for us the everything, the A, that we come into this world longing for, yet are incapable of securing for ourselves. All the purpose, the approval, the cleansing, whatever, everything that we long for has already achieved for us in Christ. The operative power that makes you a Christian is the same operative power that keeps you a Christian. That's the unrestrained grace of God in the completed work of Christ. So the banner under which we live reads, "It is finished. Relax and rejoice. You're free." That's beautiful. And so lastly, verse 15, verse 19, choose life. Verse 90 says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, hold fast to him." And it goes on. Choose life. Last story. An African village, been a fire at night, and this whole house burnt down. The whole family was was burnt and killed. Apart from at the last minute, someone reached in through the burning windows and plucked out the baby boy. And the next day, amongst the smoking embers and remains of that house, the whole village assembled, and there was a heated discussion about who was going to adopt the boy, the baby boy. And according to the worldview, you know, the spirits that had obviously protected this boy, so he was special. And so the witch doctor said, "Hey, I'm the witch doctor. This boy has got special spiritual powers. Allow me to nurture and mentor him in these powers in due course." And the chief of the village said, "No, no, no, I'm the chief. It's my call to make, and I'm going to have him." And the richest man in the village said, "No, come on, I'm the wealthiest. I can pay for him to get the best education." And the neighbor said, no, his father had an unpaid debt towards me, and I will take the baby boy in lieu of that debt. And then, this anybody, guy stepped forward. And he said quite authoritatively, "No, the boy is mine." And they're like, who are you to claim this child? And he just opened his hands. And they were blistered and burnt and charred. And he said, "The boy is mine because I saved him." And Jesus' hands are not blistered, burnt, charred. What are Jesus' hands? They are pierced. And this evening he is saying to you, "You can choose life because I chose death. You can choose blessing because cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. I became that curse. And so I want you. I want you. I want you to choose life," which means getting on the altar, which means saying, "I am in." And this could be for the first time this evening, but the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Anything less than full commitment will be shortchanging ourselves and those around us of our destiny in Jesus. And we will continue to sin and fall short, and that's where God's grace comes in. But he wants you. He wants you this evening, or whatever stage of life you are, with whatever baggage. And he knows what you're wrestling with, and the fears and the bargains that you're trying to play out, and the compromises we're weighing up, you know, counting the cost. Please choose life. What will it be? Are we going to insist on clarity? Or will we embrace this journey of trust? Are we going to choose the path of disobedience with huge consequences? Or are we going to say, "All right, I obey," and it's costly, true? Are we going to settle for a default of cynicism? Or no, choose action born out of hope? Can we move along that continuum from apathy to choose urgency? The stakes are high, even this week. Are we going to live shackled by fear? Or be free and live by faith? Are we going to carry on grumbling, complaining, and moaning, or just say, "Everything's a gift," and embrace an infectious, evangelistic joy? Are we going to cling or craft ourselves a more comfortable cross, or will we resist the way of comfort and embrace an authentic cross? All underpinned by getting it. But it's not rules, it's relationship by his grace. And that enables us to choose life. Will you stand with me? Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to pray a prayer of surrender, resurrender, commitment, recommitment. Hopefully you'll want to pray this prayer. Maybe you can't, but if you can, and we can't do it in our own strength, it's all by his grace, but I invite you to pray this prayer. Father God, thank you that you want relationship, that it's not about box ticking. Thank you that you chose death so that I might choose life, that you became that curse so that I might walk in your blessing. And so I say, I'm sorry. I repent for toning it down, for compromising, for where I've crafted myself a more comfortable cross, where I've lived in fear, where there's been a lack of urgency, where I've settled for a default of cynicism, where I've chosen a path of disobedience, where I've insisted on being in control and on clarity. All the different areas that we've touched on, Lord, and I, you know, what bullet did you want me? At the most two, what bullets or bullet do you want me to receive this evening? And Lord, and then help me in the application of that. May I hold myself to account with someone I came with or a friend I trust in terms of there being a practical outworking. Lord, as your eyes range throughout this building, thank you that it doesn't have to be one of us or three of us or something. It could be all of us, Lord. It can be me, and so I choose life. Fully committed to you. I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I am surrendering my life to you. Thank you that by your Spirit you fill me afresh and you commission me and you cleanse me and you send me out to be your hands and your feet and your voice, mouthpiece in a broken world. And so we as a church, I as an individual, choose life this evening.